received.
Thank you, and greetings and God bless to all of you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. As your welcome letter says, we've been planning and anticipating this day for a long time, and it makes it all worthwhile to see all of you sitting here, because I know you're here because you love God and you love God's word and you love to be with God's people, and that's why it'll be a wonderful weekend. We're going to endeavor to go to God's word throughout the weekend and learn more about the great love that the Father has toward us as he manifested it in his Son Jesus Christ, and learn how we too can become the living, walking, breathing manifestations of God's love in our day and time. So this evening we're going to begin our weekend by looking at the theme verses, which are in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians 5. Our theme verses for this weekend are Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, which read as follows. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear what? And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Be therefore followers of God. The word followers means to imitate, to mimic, to copy, or to follow the example of someone. And the one that we're to imitate, to mimic, to copy, and to follow is our wonderful Heavenly Father, God. We're not to imitate the world. We're not to copy what we see on TV and in movies regarding how to carry out our lives and our relationships, but we're to follow God's example. And we're not to imitate him as friends or as servants. We're to imitate him as dear children, children who love him and children who are loved by him. We'll see as we look at God's word tonight that it's only by becoming God's children, by way of the new birth and manifesting what we received in the new birth, that we can really imitate our Father. And it says we're to be followers. It's a state of being. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It is God's love way. And to become that, to be followers in our lifestyle, takes time to build, and it takes the word of God, and we're going to see how to do that tonight from God's word. Verse 2 says, "And walk in love." And it defines that love as Christ's giving of himself as the example of what it is to love with the love of God. Notice also that this offering of himself, his giving of himself, was to God, but it was for us. And that sets some of the great theme characteristics that we're going to see this weekend about the love of God. This love of God is unconditional, it's unselfish, it's giving, and it's also giving yourself to God expressed in service to others. God is the focus of this love. God is the motivation of this love. God is the supplier and the fulfiller of this love, not any other person or people. The world, of course, talks a great deal about love. All you have to do is turn on your radio and listen for a little while, or go into the bookstore. There's books and songs and everything about love all over the place. But the love that the world talks so much about is not the love which originates in God and which was manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ. This word that's used here in Ephesians 5 for love, the Greek word is agape or agapeo. And in the Bible, this word is used only for that love of God, that love that God has manifested toward mankind, and the love that men and women born of God can manifest as they walk in that new spirit nature. Actually, there are three Greek words that are translated love and different kinds of love, and they are as follows. There's the word eros, E-R-O-S. There's the word phileo, which is spelled P-H-I-L-E-O. And then there's agape, A-G-A-P-E. Eros, phileo, and agape. Eros is a physical love. It's a sexual love. It's a love which is present even in the animal world. Phileo is a mental or emotional love, such as one person might have for another. Agape, on the other hand, is God's spiritual love, and it's only possible and only available for God and those who have received God's nature in the new birth. Only agape is unconditional and unselfish. And that's why only agape can be the standard for all of our relationships, because it requires great unselfishness to be a Christian spouse. It requires great unselfishness to be a Christian parent. And it requires great unselfishness to be a Christian believer walking in the mystery in the one body. And it's only agape that can provide that kind of unconditional and unselfish love that's required to walk that way. Eros is only concerned with its own pleasure and gratification. Phileo is only concerned about what's fair. I'm going to treat you like you treat me. Well, you had a turn, now it's my turn. Well, we did what you want to do, now we're going to do what I want to do. Phileo is willing to love, but only on a condition and only when it feels like it. Agape, on the other hand, the Bible tells us, seeketh not her own. Agape is not concerned with fairness or justice or whether the object of the love deserves to be loved. Agape is not based on emotion or anything that someone does or does not do. That's why when we talk about the genuine love of God, we never speak about falling in love. The very phrase falling in love implies that we're not in control, that we haven't thought it through, that we didn't make a decision. And the love of God is not an emotion, it is a decision. It is a commitment out of the freedom of will from within. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. To truly love with this love of God, we're to imitate God. And God didn't fall in love with man. Man wasn't very lovable. God decided to love mankind, not because mankind deserved it, but because he wanted to, because he decided to, because it was the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians chapter 1, let's start in verse 3. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." What a tremendous love that is. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? Love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." He decided that that's what he wanted to do, and then he planned and carried out all of the loving things that he has done for us. How about chapter 2 of Ephesians? Ephesians 2, verse 4. This love of God is a decision, not an emotion. Ephesians 2, 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved." He didn't do it because he had to. He didn't do it out of obligation or duty. He did it because he wanted to. He was motivated to do all that he did for us out of love. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We're to imitate God, and to imitate God, we have to look at God. But God is spirit. You can't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch spirit. So the only way we can look at God in order to be able to copy him, imitate him, and follow his example is to look in his word. That's where we see God's wonderful love so that we too can manifest it. Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the what?" Unfortunately, that's referring to us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," God proved or demonstrated his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for" who?
Us.
"Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies," we were God's enemies, it says, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Was it fair that Jesus Christ should die for our sins? We were without strength. We were sinners. We were God's enemies. We were children of wrath. We were dead in sins. He was perfect. He always did the Father's will. He was God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And yet, God chose to give him. And Jesus Christ willingly chose to lay down his life in love for us. It certainly wasn't fair, but it certainly is wonderful, isn't it? And that's the example that we've been called and equipped to follow. How about 1 John 3? We're not going to turn there. Who can quote 1 John 3, 1 and 2 accurately? Anybody want to give it a shot there? How are we doing on our retemeries here? 1 John 3, anybody want to try? Okay, well, that's honest. You can stay in Romans 5, I'll read it to you. 1 John 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the" what? Oh, good, you know that part. All right. "That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the" what?
"Sons of God.
Sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Behold, look at the love that God had for us. And how did he bestow that love on us? He bestowed it in that we could be called the sons of God. That love of God is bestowed on us in giving us sonship, in giving us the new birth. And in that new birth, we receive Holy Spirit, God's divine nature, which is a nature of perfect spiritual love. We just read Romans 5, starting in verse 6. Let's go up to verse 5 of the same chapter. Romans 5, 5, the only way to have that love nature is to receive it from God. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts," or as some translations have it, "the love of God was poured into our souls," or "the love of God flooded our hearts." He just filled us up on the inside with that perfect spiritual love by the new birth spirit, by Holy Spirit. In the new birth, God filled us. He flooded us. He just poured his perfect love into us on the inside. That's how we got it. Without being born again of the Spirit of God and having the new nature, you don't have this spiritual love of God on the inside. Just as phileo and eros are manifestations of the old nature, agape, the love of God, is a manifestation of the new nature. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The only way we can have this perfect spiritual love is to receive it from God on the inside in the new birth. 1 John 4. We're going to start in verse 7, 1 John 4, 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love," agapeo, "one another. For love," agape, not eros or phileo, "is of" who? It's of God. It's the only source, the only supply. And everyone that loveth, agapeo, is born of God and knoweth God. Anyone who operates or manifests this spiritual love of God has to be born of God's Spirit. If you weren't born of God, you couldn't have it. Verse 8 says, he that loveth not, agape love, knows not God. For God is what?
Love.
It's his very nature. It's what he is full of. So that's why that's what he gave us in the new birth. That's all he has on the inside is love. So that's what he filled us with on the inside. Verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is the standard for this love, not any human action or emotion. And he set the standard for love by sending his Son for us. And the more we think about that standard for love, the more we can learn about how to love with the love of God. God didn't wait for us. He didn't ask us to meet him halfway. He didn't ask us to pay part of the price. He didn't wait until we changed our evil ways. He decided to reach out with the greatest loving gift that's ever been given, and all he asked of us is that we would accept it. He teaches us how to love, what love really is. And God is the only one who could love this way until he, by way of the new birth, put that love spiritually in us. Look at verse 11. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love, agape, who?
One
another. No man has seen God at any time. He's spirit. But if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. And now it moves into a new category. Our manifesting toward each other the love that God manifested toward us. It's already perfect on the inside spiritually. When we got in the new birth, it was perfect. It's God's perfect spiritual love in that new birth spirit. It's part of the divine nature. But you can't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch that new nature either, can you? And just like people can have God's Holy Spirit and live a lifetime without ever operating the manifestations, without ever speaking in tongues, for example, or operating tongues with interpretation and prophecy and all those things, unless they put on the word and walk on it, you can have God's perfect spiritual love inside of you, flooding your entire soul, and yet never manifest it unless you and I put the word on and walk on it. When we love with that love of God, it becomes perfected in us in the walk, in the imitating, in the manifesting. Look at verse 16 of this chapter 4, 1 John 4. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is what?
Love.
Love. Do you think that's eros? Phileo, maybe? No, it's got to be agape, right? God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. When we walk according to this love, we walk in step and in tune with God's heart, for God is love. Verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect. Again, that can't be on the inside. It's already perfect. This is in the walk. Herein is our love of God in manifestation made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no what?
Fear.
In love. No fear in love. But perfect love. That's how God describes his love. Casteth out fear, because fear has what?
Torment.
He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And many times we don't love perfectly. We don't love unconditionally because of fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of ridicule. Fear of not getting our needs met. Fear makes us selfish. But this perfect, unselfish, unconditional love of God gets rid of fear in our lives. God has committed himself to supply our needs and to uphold us by his love. So if we reach out with love to someone else and they don't respond, God is still supplying my needs, so I'm nevertheless for it. I can't lose. Verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." God's love was like a magnet, like a light that drew us to him. It's that love of God that draws any person to God. It's that love of God that drew us to the fellowship of believers. We went to a place, we heard the word of God taught, we saw men and women operating a love that we didn't even understand. We weren't sure what it was. It was so different. It was like, wow, what's that? I know it's great, but I don't know what it is. It's different. That love is what draws people. It's what drew us to God. And it's because he loved us perfectly and unconditionally that we're motivated to respond by loving him. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And all repentance means in the Bible is to change your mind. Seems hard to change our minds sometimes, doesn't it? It's a battle. But nothing ever really changes a person from the inside except the love of God. Fear doesn't really change a person on the inside, doesn't motivate a person to want to change. Fighting, screaming, dogging them doesn't help them to change. It may make us change on the outside, while on the inside we're still thinking the same, and that's just hypocrisy. Only the love of God is powerful enough a motivator to lead a person to change in their life. It's the only thing that really works. It's the most powerful motivating force in the world. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, please. Because he loved us so perfectly and so unconditionally, it motivates us to love him in return. Mark chapter 12. What a wonderful thing to be able to spend a weekend in which we can just sit and listen to how much God loves us. Sit and read God's word about how wonderful God is and the tremendous things that he's given us on the inside and how we can practice them. What an incredible privilege that God would allow us to love with his perfect love. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 28, Mark 12, 28, it says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what?
Heart.
And with all thy what?
Soul.
And with all thy what?
Mind.
And with all thy what?
Strength."
That about covers it, don't you think? This is the first commandment, to love God with everything you have and are. And certainly from what we've seen of God's love toward us, the only logical response is to love him back with everything that's in us. And the second, verse 31, is like, namely this, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." In light of God's love, in light of his having reached out to us, in light of his having taken us from death unto life and given his only son for us, the only logical thing is to respond in love and then to walk in that love nature. But that requires that we imitate God. And to imitate God is to make a decision, an unalterable commitment, regardless of the response, regardless of what someone else does or does not do. Not because it's fair, not because it's deserved, not because it's appreciated, not because we're getting something in return, but simply because God loves me, I love you. And because God's love for me never changes, my love for you never need change in any circumstance either, because it's not based on you. It's based on God. Matthew chapter 5. They asked Jesus about the great commandment in the law, and he gave them the first and second commandments. But later he takes it to another level. Here in Matthew chapter 5, let's pick it up in verse 38. Matthew 5, 38. It says, "You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's phileo love. That's I treat you how you treat me. "But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard it. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you," or cut you off on Route 80 on the way to the advance. "Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's pretty radical. It's pretty confronting. But it's the word. "That you may be," verse 45, or literally, "that you may become in manifestation the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he," your Father which is in heaven, "maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you," that would be phileo, wouldn't it? "What reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" And everybody hated the publicans. Man, if the publicans can love, that's not much of a standard. "You mean I only love as big as the publicans? The tax collectors? Ooh. We got to go farther than that to be the children of our Father which is in heaven. And verse 47, "If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye," or "you will become as you walk in this love, therefore perfect, complete, fully mature, lacking nothing, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And this sets a new standard above that of the first and second commandments. Nothing had been said in the law about loving your enemies. It did say to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But it didn't say you had to love your enemies. And yet this superior way of living, this divine love way, is to be followers of God as dear children, because he loves unconditionally. He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. That's quite a love. That's the love we have on the inside in the new birth. He loved us when we were his enemies, so we can love the unlovable, even when that's our spouse or the person in my fellowship. We can touch the untouchable, even when that's my child. How revolutionary it would be to walk in this way of love in our families, in our marriages, and in our fellowships, in all of our relationships. But this is the maturity, the perfecting of the walk in love in manifestation, the imitation of God's love in Christ. John 13, please. Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13. What a wonderful love the Father has bestowed on us. And he flooded us, poured it on the inside. Boy, we're just completely full and charged up with that love on the inside. It's just a matter of bringing it out. And we're going to look in the Word at how to do that. How everything we touch and everything we say and everything we do can give off that love, which has been poured into us in the new birth. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." Can't be the first and second. They were already in the law. This is a new commandment. "That you love," agape, "one another as I have loved," agapeo, "you. That you also love with the love of God one another. By this love of God in manifestation in your lives shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This love of God would be the manifestation, the badge, the mark, the distinguishing characteristic of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth, those disciplined to imitate him. In the new birth, we confess Jesus is Lord, but to keep him Lord in the walk is to walk disciplined in love. That's the lordship of the love of God in our lives day by day. So how do we do that? How do we take that love that we have spiritually on the inside and bring it into manifestation in our day-by-day walk? Let's look at 1 Timothy. We'll see a wonderful verse that will explain it very beautifully here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. How can we take the love of God that we received in the new birth and bring it into manifestation in our lives so that we, when people see us, can realize that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and imitators of our Heavenly Father? We want to get down to verse 5, but we got to start up here in verse 2 to get some context. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other," what?
Doctrine.
Doctrine. The context here, then, of what we're about to read is that no other doctrine be taught than the pure doctrine of the mystery. In the context, it would have to be the doctrine of the great mystery, the one body of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jews and Gentiles, fellow heirs, and of the same body. So no other doctrine than the pure doctrine of the mystery. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." Now, verse 5, "The end of the commandment is charity," the love of God, "out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith," or believing, "unfeigned." And this is a fantastic, fantastic verse, and it's really going to bless you to see how this works. The end result, it says, the goal, the aim, what we're shooting for in this commandment, that no other doctrine than the doctrine of the mystery be taught, is that there would be the love of God. And that love of God comes out of the center of three things: a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned or not fake believing. The genuine love of God is not a surface thing. It comes from the inside. And it comes from the center of a heart that's pure. This word pure is not a word that's used of something that starts pure. It's a word that's used of something that started out yucky and got cleaned up. And that was our heart. Our heart, at the time of the new birth, does it get cleaned up automatically? In the receiving the new birth? No, it doesn't. But the word of God put into our hearts cleanses our way, the Bible says. It cleans up that heart and makes it pure. And the love of God comes out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Conscience in the Bible is nothing more than your mental habit patterns. Mental habit patterns, what you think about. In the context, this would be good mental habit patterns of thinking the word regarding the mystery. Believing what God says we have in Christ. Believing who I am in Christ. Believing who you are in Christ.
believing all that God has made available in the mystery. That's a good mental habit pattern of the mystery. And of course, whatever we think of in our mental habit patterns is what ends up in our heart. And then it says, faith unfeigned, or not fake believing, believing without hypocrisy. When a person says they love God, but their actions don't line up with his word, that believing is hypocritical, it's counterfeit, it's fake. So let's look at this verse again and see how this comes together. The love of God is manifested. Now we're talking about manifesting it from the inside to the outside. It's manifested by thinking and believing in the heart and then acting upon the sound doctrine of the word, especially about the mystery. I'll say that again. The love of God is manifested by thinking and believing in the heart and then acting on the sound doctrine of the word, especially about the mystery. If the doctrine is not right, then the believing can't be genuine. And then the conscience cannot be kept good. And then the heart is not kept pure. And you can't manifest the spiritual love of God you have on the inside. That's why when we compromise on right doctrine, we are no longer manifesting agape. I'll say that one again. When we compromise on right doctrine, what we are manifesting ceases to be agape. It might be phileo, it might be being a nice guy, it might be something else, but it's not the love of God. Once we get off of the pure doctrine of the mystery. That's why the love of God in manifestation sometimes seems tough and sometimes seems tender. When we're in step with God's doctrine of the mystery, then that love seems very tender and very sweet because we're flowing in step and in harmony with that love way of God's. When our thoughts and actions are out of step with God's love in the mystery, then that love of God seems very unyielding because it does not compromise on the word. Because once it compromises on the word, it is no longer the love of God in manifestation. Really, the love hasn't changed at all, has it? It stays the same. It's how we come to God and his word that makes the difference. Now maybe we can understand how that definition of agape fits. And I wondered about that for years. You know, we trip that off our tongues. We write it in our notes. You know, I even have an abbreviation for it. We write it so often. You know, LGRMM, the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation. I get so tired of writing it all out, you know. What is, you know, why? What does that mean? Why is it the love of God and the renewed mind? Well, it's the love of God, which we received spiritually in the new birth, in the renewed mind. That's the good conscience, the mental habit patterns of thinking according to the mystery, which result in the heart being purified, in manifestation, the lifestyle of correct believing issuing from a purified heart manifested in the senses realm. Do you see now why so many of the verses about agape in the Bible are about believing, doing the word of God? Because it's the lordship of God's word in our lives that allows the love to be the lord of our hearts and therefore of our speech and actions. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Unless the word has lordship in our hearts, we will not have the lordship of love. 1 John chapter 2. About verse 3. And hereby, 1 John 2, 3, and hereby we do know that we know him. Know that we know him. Not doubt, not question. We know that we know that we know him. If we keep his what? Commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what?
Liar.
Strong words. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in that person verily is the love of God perfected or completed or made full in the renewed mind walk. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If we say we know and love God, but we don't keep his commandments, then we're liars, it says. I've always been fascinated by the fact that in the Gospels, there's only one recorded place that Jesus Christ said the words, I love the Father. Most of the people that I know that run around proclaiming how much they love God are the same people that 2 seconds later are arguing with you about what you're trying to share with them from the Word. Well, I love God, but I don't agree with what you're saying. Jesus Christ didn't have to proclaim every 30 seconds that he loved God. He showed it in action, in manifestation, in his loving obedience to the Word, step by step. How about chapter 5 of 1 John? 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 2, says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his what?
Commandments.
For this is the love of God, in the renewed mind and manifestation, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Let's go to John chapter 15. Gospel of John 15. John 15. It's only as the Word has lordship in our hearts that this love nature begins to come into manifestation in our lives on the outside. We've got it on the inside, but it's the walk on the Word that allows us to be in manifestation God's heart, to be imitators of God as dear children, to follow the example of Christ in his unselfish and unconditional giving. John 15, I'm in John 5, that's not going to work. John 15, verse 7. Jesus Christ speaking, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much what?
Fruit.
So shall you be my disciples, my disciplined ones. As the Father hath loved me, agape, so have I loved you. Continue ye, in my love. The new birth is by grace. How much fruit we bear in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our fellowships, is a function of the lordship of love in our lives and continuing in that love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The love of God is the only love that never fails. If we want to have fruitful and joyful lives, if we want to have fruitful and joyful marriages, if we want to have fruitful and joyful families, fruitful and joyful fellowships, we will need to walk in the love of God and the renewed mind in manifestation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians 3. As we walk, loving God and believing his word, we become rooted and grounded in this love of God in our lives. Ephesians 3. Let's look at verse 16. Says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, may live in your hearts by believing. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes, circumstances and problems and personalities and conflicts are going to come up in life. But we can be rooted and grounded in God's love to the end that we're not moved. We're not swayed. We can know and manifest the love of Christ. In height, it is measureless. In depth, it is fathomless. In length, it is endless. And in breadth, it is boundless. And let's close in Acts chapter 2, please. All of us like love scenes in books and movies and TV shows and things. The greatest love scenes anywhere are in the pages of this book. Scenes of the great love that God has for men and women, of the incredible sacrificial love of his Son, Jesus Christ, for us, and two scenes of the beautiful love of God in the lives of men and women who love God and manifest the love of God in their walks. Very few people in history have dared to walk in this love, and those that have changed history. Let's look at one of the great love scenes in the book of Acts to close. Acts 2, let's look starting in verse 42. Acts 2, 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It has to start there, doesn't it? Because there's no genuine manifestation of the love of God in the renewed mind without correct doctrine. And fellowship, and of breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear, reverence, deep loving respect for God came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, like we are this weekend. And they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, like we do in our fellowships, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Christianity is the way of a father with his children. It's his love way. It's to live above the plane of the world on the plane of God's divine love. God is spirit. He can't put his arms around a brother or sister in Christ and tell them how much he loves them. He can't gaze into the eyes of his children and tell them how much he loves them. But you and I can, as we manifest that love of God in us. So that's what this weekend is about, to see God's love for us in a greater way, to take time to love God, to take time to love each other with the love of God, and to learn more about God's commandments and God's guidelines on the Christian family so that we can have that love in full manifestation in our marriages, in our families, in our fellowships, and in life. So, Father, thank you for your wonderful love expressed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for how unconditionally, unselfishly, and unreservedly you gave of yourself. Thank you that you have poured into us your perfect love nature, and that you've allowed us the privilege to put on your word and to manifest to all we come in contact that same unconditional and unselfish and perfect love. Help us, Father, to understand, to believe, and to appreciate more who we are and what we have in Christ, so that we too can become the living, breathing manifestations of your love as your sons in this life. Thank you for this weekend and for all it holds for us in your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.